evening. Then I turn to Luke chapter 3. Tonight, Luke chapter 3. And we will read first 22 verses. Luke 3, and we'll read from verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And we come now to a new section in this great book, the Gospel of Luke, and it's a section where the hidden years of the Lord Jesus and of John the Baptist are over, and they start their public ministry. And The passage is of great significance, and it's even more significant than just the fact that the years of obscurity are over, but something of great, very great importance as well happens in these verses, and that is that the word of God comes to a prophet, and God speaks to his people again. You know, we did the minor prophets not so long ago, and we did the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi starts like this: the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And God spoke directly to Malachi, and he was the last prophet in the days of Nehemiah. And Malachi's ministry was very significant. He spoke in verse 1, in chapter 3, he said, "Behold, I send my messenger." This was a prophecy about John the Baptist. He says in chapter 4, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise." That was a prophecy about the Messiah, the Christ. And since Malachi finished his prophecy, there had been a period which in the nation of Israel, in the history of Israel, which often is referred to as the silent years, a period of more than four centuries, where God had not spoken to his people through the prophets. And now that period of silence from heaven is broken. And we read these words, and they have huge significance. The word of God came to John. Just like the word of God had come to Isaiah, had come to Ezekiel, had come to Jeremiah, had come to Malachi, and all the other prophets, the word of God came to John the Baptist. And therefore, this passage has huge significance. God is speaking, and he's speaking through John the Baptist. And we'll really learn about John the Baptist and who he was and what his ministry was. And that's really what our text tonight is all about. It's about John the Baptist. And Luke, before I go into details, there's five sections we're going to look at in our text tonight. The first six verses 1 to 6, we have the introduction of John. And then verses 7 to 14, we have the message of John the Baptist. And then verses 15 to 18, we have the role of John the Baptist. And then verses 19 and 20, the imprisonment of John the Baptist. And then finally verses 21 to 22, we have the baptism of Jesus. So we'll look at these five sections like that tonight. And it starts with an introduction to the ministry of John. And Luke, it is in his character to pay a lot of attention to detail. And so he gives us quite a bit of detail about the dating of the time when God spoke to John. And he says, speaks about the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, the Roman Emperor Caesar. think it's believed that this is year 26 AD. And he mentions four tetrarchs. A tetrarch is sort of a governor of an area. And so we have four tetrarchs. Pontius Pilate, of course, we know quite a bit about him. And then Herod and Philip and Lysanias. So we see how Israel is under Gentile power, under Rome, and Israel is fragmented. It's split up in four areas, and that is the sort of political power. And then Luke goes on to speak about the religious power, the spiritual power at the time. And he speaks about Annas and Caiaphas in verse 2 being high priests. It's quite a strange thing that he's speaking about two high priests. And it probably indicates the state of spiritual decay, I suppose, that Israel were in, because Israel were not meant to have two high priests. There was only meant to be one high priest who succeeded, and so on. But here we have two high priests mentioned. History tells us, not biblical history, secular history or non-biblical history, tells us that Annas was high priest until year 15 AD, when his son-in-law Caiaphas took over. But as we know, when we think about the crucifixion, the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Christ, Christ was presented to Annas first. And it is believed that Annas was the real power, and that Caiaphas was more a puppet. And Annas was the father-in-law, was pulling the strings. And it's in these dire circumstances that God speaks to John. And I think it's hugely powerful when we read these two verses. Perhaps it kind of, we can perhaps don't quite grasp it when we just read it. We kind of read lots of details and we think, okay, this is Luke giving us historical details and about the dates when John, the word of God, came to John the Baptist. But this, it's tremendous when we read the end of the second half of verse 2. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. God bypassed the palace. God bypassed the temple, and he spoke to a humble man in the wilderness. You know, I suppose if people were thinking about the Old Testament prophecy, thinking about who might this man be who is going to prepare the way for the Christ, for the Messiah, perhaps they would have thought it must be a religious leader, someone with power, someone of authority, somebody important. But God bypassed Caesar in the palace. God bypassed the high priest in the temple. And he came to this humble man, John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And I thought about the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says this: "For consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many of noble birth are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to put to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God did not choose us because of what we were. God has chosen the humble. God has chosen the foolish things. And God chose John, that man who lived in the wilderness, in obscurity. He chose him to be the vessel, the one who prepared the way for Christ, for the Messiah to come. So we have there the historical setting in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3 we have the geographical setting. He preached around the Jordan. And we have the theological setting, if you like, in verse 3. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll think more about that and what that means later. And then we have the prophetical setting in verses 4, 5 and 6. And here, Luke, he quotes from Isaiah 40. And he quotes three verses, prophecies about John the Baptist. There was quite a few prophecies about John the Baptist in the Old Testament. We referred a couple from Malachi. And here we have one from Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And these are words that John the Baptist quotes himself in some of the other Gospels. People came to him and they said, who are you? And he said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John was a forerunner of Christ. He came to prepare the way. And the imagery in verses 5 and 6 here in this chapter, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. The imagery here, so the commentators say, is that of a king, and he is announcing an entry into a place, and before he did so he would send someone ahead, and a courier, a messenger, and to ask the people to prepare the way for the king to arrive. And I think it's very much the same these days when the Queen makes a visit. I remember the Queen of Denmark making a visit to the Faroes, and the roads were tarmacked, and people painted their houses where they knew the Queen was coming. Someone's even painted the site that the Queen saw. And so the way was made, was prepared for the dignitary to come. And that's the imagery that Isaiah uses and that Luke quotes here, and that was the purpose of John the Baptist. And there was two tasks for John the Baptist to fulfill. And number one, he was to prepare the people for the Messiah. He was to prepare the people, and we'll think about that later. And then number two, he was to present the Messiah to the people. And again, we will see how he does that later on in our text. So here we have in verses 1 to 6, the introduction of John the Baptist. And then we read about this message, verses 7 to 14. What did John preach? Now we saw, of course, in verse 3 that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We read here in verse 7 that large multitudes came out to him to be baptized. Now, I've often wondered, what was this? You know, what was the significance of the baptism of John? And in what way was John's baptism different from the Christian baptism? And John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, he preached a baptism, and we could sort of paraphrase it like this and interpret it like this. He preached a baptism which follows from repentance. A repentance which results in the forgiveness of sins, and the baptism is a sign of that repentance and forgiveness. So in no way did people receive the remission of their sins or for the forgiveness of their sins by being baptized. That is not what the baptism of John was. John very much preached repentance. And repentance towards God, and a repentance that led to the forgiveness of sins, and that repentance and forgiveness was testified by the people being baptized. So repentance was a key part in John's message, in John's preaching. And in fact, the word repentance, or that's a noun, and the verb form of repentance, repent, those words appear more in the Gospel of Luke than in any other of the Gospels put together. So there's huge emphasis on repentance in the book of Luke, and also in the message that John preached. We see, for example, in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,'" and so on. So repentance was hugely important in John's preaching and in the Gospel of Luke, and we see it also throughout the book of Acts, how the apostles and the early church preached repentance, and the Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance himself. In fact, the first words quoted by Matthew from Christ was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the first words recorded by Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance, and that's something that we need to preach as well. Repentance. And Ian mentioned that as well at the gospel meeting a week and a half ago. And to repent is to recognize your sin before God, and not only to recognize your sin, it's to turn away from that sin, and repentance is always accompanied by faith. Repentance and faith are always in partnership in the Bible, and so when we preach the gospel today, we also need to preach repentance and faith. And that is what John preached. You know, the people came out to hear John. John didn't sort of pat them on the back and say, "Listen, guys, you're doing really well. Keep going. You know, just give a little bit extra," you know. He preached a very radical message. He preached repentance. A repentance that led to the forgiveness of sins, and that was illustrated, testified by their baptism. Now, baptism is something that we're quite used to. As Christians, New Testament Christians, something that we're very used to. Baptism was not something that was part of the law, the Mosaic law. There were some ceremonial cleansings in the law. There was no baptism under the law. But I learned something new as I was studying for this, and perhaps you knew this already, but a number of commentators I read mentioned this fact, that baptism was practiced in Israel when a Gentile accepted Judaism. So baptism was carried out on proselytes, those who were Gentiles and wanted to become part of the Jewish religion. And Leon Morris says this in his commentary: it seems certain that at this time the Jews used proselyte baptism, a ceremony to cleanse converts from defilement they saw as characteristics of all Gentiles. The sting in John's practice was that he applied to Jews the ceremony they regarded as suitable for unclean Gentiles. That's very significant. So here John was preaching a baptism to Jewish people who were quite proud of their heritage. You know, he says to them, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We know, of course, that is exactly what they said. I think that is what some of the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus at one occasion. Is, do not begin to think, well, we're okay because of our heritage, because of Abraham being our father. He says, even you are like Gentiles. You are defiled because of your sin, and you need to be cleansed. And so he preached repentance to them, and through repentance they were to receive the forgiveness of their sins. And the baptism was a symbol of the cleansing that had already taken place. That is John's baptism. Of course, different from our baptism, the Christian baptism, where we identify ourselves with Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and we identify ourselves with him and the newness of the life that we have in Christ. So John's preaching was very radical. He was very harsh. He was very courageous and very bold in his preaching. And he not only said repent, but he says in verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And the people came to him and said, well, what does that mean to me? The fruit of my repentance, what exactly does that mean? And so he gives examples to the ordinary people. Verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Here he shows, where he tells them that fruit of your repentance will be showing kindness to those who have nothing or very little. So the repentance should be exemplified, should be lived out by kindness. And then verse 12, by honesty. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, what shall we do? He says, collect no more than what you are due. And also to the soldiers, he said, do not intimidate, and so on. So here, John was preaching to them how their repentance should be seen in their lives. I wonder what effect the ministry of John had on these people. I don't know, I've never really thought much about it so much before. But as I was thinking about this, I read these verses. Maybe just turn it, it's just flicking two pages to chapter 7 of Luke. Chapter 7 of Luke, and verse 28, Jesus speaking. For I say to you, among those born of women there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And listen to this, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. I think this, you know, this little sort of sentence at the end, having been baptized with the baptism of John, is very significant. These people had heard John the Baptist. They had paid attention to him. They had been baptized. They had repented. And now the Messiah himself, not John the Baptist, he was just the one who was preparing the way. He had now prepared the hearts. He had smoothed out the roads, if you like. And now Messiah was presented to them, and they believed, having been baptized by John, the tax collectors. And these people came to John and said, well, how should we bear fruit worthy of our repentance? So that is the preaching of John. Courageous preaching repentance, and I think tremendous encouragement to all of us, and how we ought to present the gospel, and also how we ought to live our lives in showing kindness and honesty to others. And then we come to the role of John the Baptist in these next four verses. People had heard John preach, and they thought, this is perhaps the Christ. And they came to him and said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And John answered and said, no, I'm not. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and so on. So people were slightly confused. Here was John the Baptist preaching, and people were obviously impressed. We, of course, not all, as we know, but people were impressed and said, are you the Christ? And John took the opportunity to speak about the immeasurable greatness of his successor, of the one that he came to prepare the way for. John didn't lap up the attention and just enjoy the fame and the attention that he was receiving. He immediately deflected the attention of himself and to Christ, and he says that there is one mightier than I who is coming. As far as worth was concerned, Christ was more mightier. John said that he wasn't even worthy to untie his sandal strap. I read that there is a rabbinic saying that goes something like this. This is what the rabbis would say in Israel, and bear in mind that in those days the rabbi wasn't paid, but his disciples carried out services for the rabbi. And this is what the rabbinic saying was: every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal thong. So the loosing of the sandal thong, the strap of a sandal of a rabbi, was something that was reserved for the lowest of slaves. Not the disciple of the rabbi would even do that, but it was the slave. And John said, as far as his worth was concerned, his own worth, well, he wasn't even worthy to untie his shoelaces, if you like, put into our context. And as far as power is concerned, the Christ was mightier than John. John baptized with water, but the one who was to come would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that is why he was mightier in power than John. And of course, the Lord Jesus, I'm not sure if John knew the significance and the details of this sort of prophecy of Christ. But what I think this means is that it refers to, when he speaks about this in at the end of verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I think the Holy Spirit here, and this is referring to the day of Pentecost, when of course the Holy Spirit came. And fire, I suppose some people look at this like in this way, and I don't, that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, we read about tongues that came as fire. And some people think, well, this Holy Spirit and fire refers to that. But I think the next verse gives us a clue what fire means in this context. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather out the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I think fire here clearly speaks about judgment. And what what John is really saying, and I quote David Gooding here, he says, the Christ would thereby do two things which neither John nor any other mere man, however exalted, had either power or authority to do. He would impart spiritual life to those who repented, and he would execute wrath upon those who did not believe. And that is what John is saying here about Christ. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. He'll impart life, new life, and he will execute the wrath of God. And therefore, he is greater than I. It's great to see here John and his attitude and his willingness to, if you like, play second fiddle. You know, John was not looking for fame. John was not looking for attention on himself. But he was only concerned with the glory of Christ. And he was willing to play second fiddle, if you like. And we remember what he said, quoted in John chapter 3, that he shall increase and I shall decrease. That was his attitude. And that is the same attitude as we should have ourselves. Think of our service. Sometimes we think that we do something very important. And by nature, we like attention and we like praise. And we like to be seen as those who, you know, do things and are great. But here we see one who has got the right attitude as far as service is concerned. Not bothered about himself. Not bothered about being noticed. But only concerned with the glory of Christ. And deflecting all attention to him. And we should have that same attitude. Very briefly now, just we've got two bits left. Verses 19 and 20. Here we have the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Of course, we know that he wasn't just imprisoned, his head was chopped off. Why was that? Well, it was because he was willing to speak out. He was speaking out against the immorality of Herod, who had taken his brother's wife. Of course, Herod was having none of that, so he tried to silence him. He put him in prison. Of course, we know the story about his daughter and what the promise that he gave. And so, reluctantly, Herod actually ended up executing John and chopping off his head. And I suppose it is significant because John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And the treatment that John received as a forerunner would be the same treatment as Christ himself received, being rejected and being executed by the authorities. It's interesting that to think about this, that Herod silenced John the Baptist. There was a time in Herod's life when he got the chance, or so he thought, to settle his curiosity and ask questions of Christ. But he stayed silent. You know, what we read in Luke 23, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." Herod silenced John the Baptist. And when Herod came to speak to Christ, he was met by silence. And then we come to the very last section of this text before us tonight, the baptism of Jesus. It's interesting to notice that up till this point, Jesus was just one man amongst thousands. It's perhaps difficult for us to think about this. We think about Christ, we think about his fame and his renown. But up till this point, no one knew Jesus. They didn't know who he was. And John said in John chapter 1, verse 26, John the Baptist says this: "I baptize with water, but there stands one amongst you whom you do not know." So the people had no clue about who Jesus was. "There stands one amongst you whom you do not know." But, of course, the second task that John had, the first task was this, to prepare the people's heart. The second was this, to present the Messiah to them. And so, we read in verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form." John is not even mentioned here in these verses. Of course, if we read other Gospels, like the Matthew's Gospel, we read that Christ came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said to him, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." But Jesus came, and he tells John this, that he came to fulfill God's righteousness. He came to fulfill God's righteousness on our behalf, and he was baptized by John here. "And while he prayed," while Jesus prayed, "the heavens were opened," and two things happened. Two things came down from heaven. And here in verse 22, we see that the Lord Jesus is being identified as the Son of God, as being unique. And the next section in the genealogy, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as being identified as one who's common to all men. He's common to us. And that's why his genealogy is presented in at the end of this chapter. But before that, he's identified as the unique Son of God. Two things happened: the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So here we see the triune God in display. We see God the Son being baptized and God the Spirit coming down, descending upon him, and we hear the voice of God the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And so we have in these last two verses the identification and the presentation of the Christ by John the Baptist. And now John really goes into the background. We read about John the Baptist once or twice, but now it's all about Christ. He must increase and I must decrease, John the Baptist had said, and that is truly the case as we see him and his preparation of the people to receive Christ and his presentation of Christ to the people. May God help us to just to learn some lessons from this text about this, the greatest man, the greatest prophet born of a woman, John the Baptist. Think about how he lived a humble life, a life dedicated to God in the wilderness, not seeking the important places. Think about his courage in preaching repentance and preaching boldly. We think about his attitude to Christ and his servant attitude. And may God bless his word.